Galatians 5, 16, reading till the end of the chapter. Listen carefully to God's word. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. A minister of another generation, one Dr. Franklin, had a great passion for fruitfulness in his life and ministry. So much so that he had a special ring made with a signet on the ring of a fruit-bearing tree with the inscription inside of Psalm 1:3, He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. One of the worst things that can happen to a Christian is for that Christian to stop bearing fruit in his life. Normally, we think of fruit bearing as those who multiply themselves by seeing other people come to the Lord. If a person has led another person to Christ, we say he has borne fruit. But in a deeper and perhaps more accurate sense, the fruit bearing of the Christian belongs to that area where he himself produces those qualities which are consonant with the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit into your life, so much so that He, in Old Testament language, tabernacles within your heart. An evidence of the tabernacling, of the tenting, of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life is that you begin to bear those fruit, those virtues, those qualities which are characteristic of Jesus Christ Himself. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, you will remember that a couple of Sunday evenings ago, we looked at the life which is guided by the principle of carnality, or the principle of the flesh. By contrast, the alternative is that you and I live a life which is guided by the principle of the indwelling spirit. There are only two alternatives. One is that you and I will live according to the principle of the flesh, and therefore we will seek to satisfy our own desires and our own egos and our own wishes, or else we will live by the principle of the indwelling spirit. Now, Jesus said, "By their fruit you shall know them." Now, honestly, he was talking not about Christians bearing fruit. He was talking about the false prophet who did not bear the fruit consistent with true belief, but I think it is a principle that we can use more broadly, namely that a person who has named the name of Christ and who has Jesus Christ in his life and who claims that experience should at some point begin to bear the evidence of the indwelling Spirit of Christ within him. Now, did you notice in reading verse 22 that the noun that is used there, fruit, is a singular noun and not plural? But the Apostle Paul, when he names the fruit of the Spirit, names plural, a plurality of fruit, as if to say that if you and I are to live lives consistent with the indwelling of God's Spirit, there will be a cluster of fruitfulness in our lives. That we cannot read through this list in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and so forth, and come to one which says self-control and say, "Well, I bear the fruit of the Spirit in all those other areas, but I just don't seem to have any self-control. That's just the way I am." The fact that the fruit here are listed as one fruit or a cluster of fruitfulness would indicate that we are given no such excuse in our life. That if there is one fruit lacking in our experience, then we have nullified all the fruit. Now, some of the fruit will be more in evidence in our lives at certain times than some of the other fruit. There are particular ones that I know that I need to work on. There are some that I know you need to work on. You can tell me the ones that you think I need to work on, and I would be happy to minister to you in that way as well. I would recommend a practice which I started several years ago, and that is of taking one fruit of the Spirit and praying for that particular fruit into your life for an entire year. Take love 1 year and joy 1 year. It takes quite a while to really get these into your system, into your data bank in your mind, so that you're playing the right thoughts and the right reactions and the right attitudes. It takes discipline. I recommend that procedure and hope that you will do it. Now, in all honesty, I feel that I ought to confess to you, if I haven't already, that I spent 2 years on one of them. 1 year wasn't enough. And that was on meekness, and it's a consonant virtue of humility and pride that the Lord has really worked on me about. So I know it, but the Lord is gracious. All right, let's look at these fruit of the Spirit. In our time tonight, they divide their nine. There's a ninefold cluster. They divide themselves into three groups of three each. The first one is that area called the habits of the mind. The second, the area of social qualities. The third, the area of general principles of conduct. Firstly, the habits of the mind. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. John says, God is love. It isn't surprising then to us that this fruit of the Spirit is listed as that one as being foremost in the list as well as foremost in importance. That quality is expanded in 1 Corinthians 13, if you would like to turn with me, in verses 4 through 8, where we read what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I'm sure you are aware that the kind of love that the Apostle Paul speaks of in this text and in other texts is called agape, A-G-A-P-E, a Greek word. There are four Greek words which translate into our English word love. One of the Greek words is called storge. Storge, it means affection. That's the kind of love that one would have for one's animal, an affectionate kind of love. There is philia, or brotherly love, the love which relations would share with each other, or a camaraderie of men and women, a clubbiness in life. And then there is eros, which is a sexual kind of love between a man and a woman, as it should be. And then there is agape. Did you know that there is not, that word agape does not occur in classical Greek? That it occurs in what is called Koine, or common Greek. Koine Greek was the language which people spoke and in which the Bible, the New Testament, was written. It did not exist in the classical Greek world, so that the Holy Spirit, in order to describe the kind of love that God has for His elect, and that you and I are to have toward one another, the Holy Spirit invented a word called agape. God loves us. A definition of love here is that love is not merely tolerance, but an active pursuit of goodwill toward others. In a word, love can be expressed as giving. giving. It is expressed, I believe, in this principle that Jesus spoke in Matthew 7:12, whatever you want others to do for you, that is exactly what you should do for them. That is the meaning of agape love. Whatever you want others to do for you. Now, as we talk about these qualities tonight, as we come to the end of a particular quality, I would like for you to be thinking about who in the Bible you suppose models that particular quality above the other characters in the Bible. And so let me ask you, who do you think models this quality of love more than all others in the Scripture? If you were to say Jesus, then that's the same person that I would say. But other than Christ, think of a person, but let's accept Jesus as that primary example of love toward us, giving of himself. Love. And then Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is not only love, but also joy. Joy is especially an inward condition or state of mind. Joy is based upon Christ and not upon your circumstances. It means that you and I will take our delight, even in this world, in the Lord, and not in our house, because it's very temporal. Not in our car, not in our computer, not in our possessions, not in our fame, not in being accepted by other people, not in feeling their approval of us, but our joy as Christians is in the Lord. I think that we need that perspective so badly as Christians. In a materialistic culture, we need to be reminded that the house doesn't matter, and that nothing else really matters, and what does matter is that Jesus is ours. There is a Presbyterian elder in Birmingham that I know who became a Christian as a result of noting the joy of other believers. His 4-year-old daughter was out near a swimming pool. She fell in and drowned. He was absolutely undone. His life was caving in. He was not a Christian at the time. And as he went to visit somebody in the hospital, a person there indicated that their child had died too. And yet this person had a sense of deep joy and confidence that their child was with Christ. And even in the midst of the tragedy, there was a joy there. And this elder-to-be couldn't believe that people could react this way. And so he finally trusted Christ as his Savior as a result of that. Well, who is a model for joy in the Bible? I think probably the Apostle Paul, the book of Philippians, the apostle of joy, the epistle of joy, the rejoicing apostle. And then Paul goes on to say that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There are different kinds of peace in the Bible. There is a peace with God, Romans 5:1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That reflects the fact that there was an enmity, a separation between us and God. But in Christ, that separation has been brought to oneness through Christ. But here, Paul is not thinking of a peace with God. He is thinking of a peace of God, as he expresses in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, in verse 7, where he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." A deep inward peace is an absence of an inner tension and anxiety, because Jesus Christ is in your life and He is able to enable you to face all the struggles that you face, and I as well. Who do you think in the Bible represents a model of great peace, exhibiting this virtue? I think the Apostle John. Read the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John, and there I think you will see that John exhibits that kind of peace. And then Paul goes on to note those social qualities that are characteristic of the Christian, of the fruit of the Spirit. The first one listed here is patience. Patience can also be translated as it is, I believe, in the King James Version, long suffering. We might define patience in this way: it is a refusal to retaliate when you're angered. Patience is a refusal to become angry and to take vengeance in your own hands and to do something about it. Patience is forgiving. Patience is willing to forgive a person and not remind them that they've done this before and that you've had to forgive them before. That's patience. Obviously, Job is the example for patience. If you need an incentive for patience in your life, and if you are impatient with your brother or sister or wife or husband or whomever, then I want you to think about this. Think about how Christ has been long-suffering and patient in His relationship to you. Think about, as we sang in the song tonight, "Depth of Mercy," that we have grieved Him by a thousand falls, and yet how patient He has been with us to forgive and to lift us up. If you think about how God has been patient with you, then you won't be so impatient with those around you. Another social quality is kindness, or as my version says, gentleness. That is the practical expression of patience. It's not taking advantage of other people. That's what kindness is. It's deferring to their weakness. It's willing to understand where they are. It's being willing to walk in their shoes and seeing life from their perspective. I mean, if you could understand life from the perspective of that man, then you might appreciate more why he does what he does or why he acts that way. Kindness, gentleness. In Isaiah 42:3, we read this verse: "A bruised reed shall he not break, and a dimly smoking wick shall he not quench." That is a reflection upon the Lord Jesus Christ in His dealing with us, that He knows just the amount of pressure to put on us. He knows that we are not oak trees, but that we are but bruised reeds. Oh, that we would realize that we are not as strong as we think we are, but that He is gentle with us. And because He is gentle, then we ought to be gentle with one another. The model of gentleness or kindness in my mind may surprise you. I think David is probably that one who represents it. He could have taken revenge if he wanted to. He could have fattened himself with possessions, material goods, and with a great sense of pride and self-exaltation. And yet here, he seems to be so kind toward those around him. And then Paul lists as another social quality, goodness. Goodness implies acts of beneficence. That is where you actually do good for another person. I like that verse in Acts 10, which says, Jesus went about doing good. He went about doing good. Said of Barnabas in Acts as well, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. A definition of goodness, I think, would be this: an eagerness to help, whatever personal cost to you. I think that there are women in the Bible, as I think there are in our church, who have the special fruit of goodness. They seem so eager to help. Those women who followed Christ around, always in the background, but giving to that ministry, ministering to those apostles. That woman who ministered to Elijah, providing a place for him to stay and seeing that his needs were met as he traveled on his preaching journeys. Goodness. Just a good person. I think of that milkman in Winder, Georgia, named Cannonball. Not very educated, not a tremendous spiritual leader, but just a good man. Just a good man. Then Paul goes on to relate those general principles of conduct. The first one he notes in this passage is faith. Faith here implies not faith in God so much, although it does signify that, but faithfulness or loyalty in one's relationships with others. Now, if you are going to be faithful, then that means that there must be a goal or an object of your faith or standard toward which you look that you must be faithful. When you were saved, you were saved by putting your faith in an object, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about having faith, we're not talking about a quality that we drink in called faith or faith in our ability to have faith, but faith is faith in the object, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way, in order for you and me to live day by day, and this is so important, it is necessary for us to always keep before us the object of our Christian lives. It's easy to begin to sink as Peter in the water of waves began to sink in life if you do not keep your gaze fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your object, and toward Him we are to run and so be faithful day by day. The model of faithfulness in my own mind is none other than the father of the faithful, who was Abraham. Then Paul goes on to say, as another general principle of conduct, he lists gentleness, meekness. That is not being pushy, not trying to gain one's own way, not being anxious always to insist upon your rights, but deferring to other people. The fruit of the Spirit, meekness. But you can't be meek unless you've been offended. You can't be meek towards someone unless you have been abused, and what you really want to do is part their skull, but instead of doing that, you respond in love. When you respond that way, I've seen it happen, and it leaves the onlookers saying, "Wow, how can that happen?" Meekness. Who is your model of meekness? Who do you think signifies meekness in the Bible? You don't talk to me much on Sunday nights, Sunday mornings either. Who do you think? Hello? Well, Christ, yeah, that's true. Joseph, all right, that's a good one. Timothy, that's good. I like that one. I wouldn't have thought of that one, but that one's good. There is a person in the Bible where that God said was the meekest man. Moses, that's right. Here's this tremendous leader who led a million people, and it was required of him that he have such skills of leadership and such ability to be able to command 1 million hungry Jews. And yet God said, this man is meek, the meekest of men. And then the last quality that Paul lists here is self-control. Now the King James says temperance. Self-control is just as good or perhaps better. Self-control is the ability to say no, even when you really feel like saying yes. The ability to say no. It is keeping a firm grip on your desires, on your wishes, and upon your own will. Self-control. The ability to get up in the morning. The ability to be disciplined at night. The ability to serve God consistently throughout the day. A model for self-control. I think is Joseph. Joseph. A great witness, especially for teenagers. But the question remains, here are these qualities, the fruit of the Spirit, the virtues that you and I are supposed to exhibit in our lives, but the question still remains, how are we to produce these fruit in our lives? That's what's so difficult. And there's one answer for every fruit that we're supposed to exhibit. Turn with me to one of the Gospels. To John chapter 15, and I'll show you what the answer is and how you can produce these fruit. John 15:5 says this, Jesus is speaking, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You see, our immediate goal is not to be concerned necessarily with love, joy, peace. Our immediate goal right now, tonight, today, is to make sure that we are abiding in Christ. And if you abide in Christ, what will happen? Why, the indwelling Christ will bear the fruit of the Spirit out of your life. You see, the fruit here are the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Langston Haygood or Jimmy Sewell or anyone else, but the fruit of the Spirit. And by abiding in Christ, you and I can begin to look like Him and exhibit these fruit.